We've been going through a series on modern life, and where we are today is we're talking about the perfect family, or what we kind of imagine is the perfect, but it's really the imperfect family. And the reason we're talking about this is partially because we're doing child dedication, and maybe partially because we're also having AGM. But I thought it'd be nice to kind of think about, because as in modern life, there is that real pressure for your family to be a certain way. Now, believe it or not, all of us have cultural biases of what we think a perfect family is. We have a picture in our head of what we think our family should be like. So I'll put up the we all imagine that we have very fair skin and that we marry people that dress in solid single colors. Right, Cinderella and Prince Charming. So many of us, we might imagine that we will marry that perfect person. They'll sweep you off your feet. You'll be romantic. And this is one of the images that we kind of have. That's what makes a perfect family. Yes, I know Pippa got married yesterday, but I thought I'd show a picture of her sister. Oh, burn. And this is another kind of perfect family sort of picture, right? And it doesn't make it any better when you look at pictures of Kate and her husband. What's her husband's name? I'm not very good with the royal family. William. Kate and William and their kids. Do they have two kids? What are their names? George and Charlotte. Right, so that's like the perfect family. One boy, one girl, both really cute. Their mother's the queen. The grandmother's the queen. I mean, it's like, it's almost like, oh, you know what? Her great-grandmother's the queen. Wow. I'm really out. They don't return my phone calls. I think that's why. I feel like we lost touch. She didn't add me on Facebook. Of course, other kind of picture-perfect family we have is, of course, the Chinese or Eastern Asian family. Get them studying at a young age. Make sure they're being educated well. This one's a little bit funny because the dad is actually there. Normally, it's the mom or the Filipino maid doing this. So this is the another kind of prototypical picture of a perfect family. And the problem with picture-perfect families is it's this image that gets frozen in your brain. And you think, that's where I want to go. That's what I want to happen. And it ignores the fact that actually most of the time life is messy or complicated. Like, you know, Kate and William, they still have to change nappies. They still have to, like, wipe someone's bottom. They still probably argue about how they're going to raise the child. Like, these things we don't see because we just look at this picture and we imagine that that's what it's like. Yesterday, for some reason, we pulled out me and my wife's old wedding video and we were watching it and laughing at the fact that I had so much hair. Think to yourself, oh, you know, if you look at that, you imagine, oh, that must have been a really great day. But what it ignores is all the anxiety, all the fear. And more than that, it ignores the fact that after we got married, we had so many arguments, it was difficult, life is not simple. But for so many of us, we are still locked into this picture-perfect ideology of what things should be. Now, let me help sound this out a little bit more. I'll give you an example of a picture-perfect scenario. I debated a lot whether or not to show a Family Guy clip in church, but so be it.
You doctor yet?
No, Dad, I'm 12.
Talk to me when you doctor.
So it's kind of funny. So the joke was, oh, you can only laugh if you're Chinese. If you're not Chinese and you're laughing, it's like racist. But it's kind of funny because it's sort of true. It exaggerates something. But what I want to point out about this is there is an expectation from parents of what they imagined a perfect family to be like, where you had children that studied really hard and they were doctors and they understood the value of education and they understood why a doctor was important. And that was your parents' perspective of a perfect family. But growing up in the West, our picture of a perfect family is not like that, right? If you're a kid, you're like, oh, I imagine my dad hugging me and spending time with me, which is the complete opposite of any real Chinese dad's imagination. Now, you start saying, well, actually, my perfect picture is very different to someone else in my family's perfect picture. Now, here's another example of a picture-perfect family. I bet all of us imagine that the person that we are going to, for the single people, all you single ladies and men, what you are imagining is you're going to marry someone who is good-looking. Okay, I don't think anyone thinks to themselves, I can't wait to marry someone ugly. Right? We imagine that we're going to marry someone with two eyes, two arms, two legs. Right? I think that's a default for most people. But you understand, as soon as you have those perfect picture scenarios, you're ignoring on what life is really like. That there is a whole bunch of people in this world who do not have two eyes or two arms or two legs, who don't have a straightforward kind of reality. And yet, in our perfect picture of the world, we've already shut them out. Being a follower of Jesus is actually the process of surrendering that perfect picture and saying, actually, God, am I open to your reality? We know this because actually I spend a lot of time trying to find, is there a perfect family in the Bible? Is there a picture-perfect family in the Bible? Because you would think, you know, if God is so great, he would just give the good examples of people, of like perfect. There are no perfect families in the Bible. Actually, they're all a mess. I mean, they're as messy as they get. And so we kind of look through this list, right? You have Adam and Eve. I mean, they're the first two parents, right? They don't have a bad example to go from. God is their example, right? There are two kids. One of them kills the other one. Okay, that's not a good start. But you get this picture of like, oh. And I think for us who are not Christians or we're young Christians, our first thing is, yeah, how can God let that happen? Like, if God is so perfect, how can this sort of thing happen where a brother kills another brother? And then you realize sin or its grip in people's lives is so powerful that it completely distorts the way things should be. And it makes a mess of these perfect images. And in other words, life is complicated, is messy. Things don't happen the way we wish they would. Abraham and Sarah, they had a promise from God. And for this generation, their dream was really, we were going to have sons to carry on our legacy. We have many, many sons. Abraham gets promised from God that he's going to have a son. And so he's waiting, waiting, waiting. He doesn't have any sons. So he's like, well, okay, well, I'll do what's okay in my culture, which is I'll sleep with my servant, and she'll give me a son, and that will count because, you know, I'm just going to kind of adopt them, and that'll be okay. And God's like, well, that's not really the plan. And then he ends up having, and you're like, okay, well, this is getting really dramatic. So the husband of this wife sleeps with their servant so they can have a baby, and then they raise that baby in the family as their own. But then the actual wife gets pregnant, and they have another baby, and they're like, oh, well, this just got really dramatic really fast, so they have to send the other family away. This is really messy. Again, a very imperfect family. Isaac and Rebecca, right? So Isaac is like, I always imagined him as the really kind of nerdy guy that didn't really know how to meet women, so dad had to send a servant out to say, can you go get him a wife? And he has to come back and the girl's never seen this guy, right? So it's not even Tinder. It's a totally blind date. Do you want to come and marry him? She's like, okay, whatever. She comes, and then they have twins who fight each other their whole life, basically. And it's like, wow, where did all this go wrong? Why can't there just be a perfect family, a perfect image? I mean, he had two boys. You should have been, like, perfect, right? Nope. They argued. One of them got kicked out. One of them stole the father's blessing. It's a mess. Then Jacob, he marries two women because the first woman that he wanted to marry, he was too drunk to realize he married the wrong woman. I mean, that's not a good start. Then he has two wives. One of them, the one he doesn't love that much, keeps having babies. The one that he does love can't have any babies. Again, now for the women's perspective, the desire to have a child is so great. And this reality where it's not happening. You understand, all of us have these dreams and these hopes. And in real life, it doesn't pan out that way. There is this image of perfect that actually we've got wrong. That's not how life works. And when we get so fixated on that, we can't hear God. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to live. And God's desire is saying, look, through all of these stories in the Bible, all these people who have messed up lives, God continues to show his love, his redemption, his ability to turn a horrible situation into something where he is glorified. And then you start discovering God is greater than all of this because he works through even difficult situations to create something else. Now, because we have less time today, I'm going to get right to the point. How do we move forward in a life where our picture-perfect reality isn't happening? Since you cannot control the other people in your family, right? You're not in control of them. You wish you were. You wish you could tell your parents to treat you a certain way or your children to act a certain way or for your children to get into the great schools, to get a great job, and to love you when you're old and take care of you. You have no guarantees. You are only able to say, well, in my own life, what am I capable of doing? The first thing that you've got to do is humble yourself. You've got to say, you know what? Maybe it's not about my dream. It's not about what I want just for myself. Humbling yourself actually says, okay, God, I give to you. I look to you. I trust you above all else. And that's the hardest part because we're so used to trying to trust ourselves because we have no one to fight for us except for ourselves, right? It's actually saying, oh, God, I will trust you. I will humble myself to you. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You start realizing as soon as you surrender your dreams to God and all your worries about making that dream happen, you can say, actually, God, you are smarter and greater. You are bigger than all of this. Being in ministry for so many years, I've seen so many different kids come through. I've seen so many different scenarios, and I've seen really bad situations where the parents are so hopeless get turned around. And you think, well, what happened? Was it the parents were really good? Something really changed? It's always just God, just the grace of God. Nothing else to say. I've seen kids who worked really hard get into the best secondary schools, best sixth forms, on their way to Oxford and Cambridge, and then while they're there, quit because they're so burnt out. They have no idea why they're even there. And their whole life seems to crumble. And they come home and their parents are so ashamed of them. They don't know what to do. I've seen the flip side. I've seen kids who go to the worst comprehensive schools in the worst kind of areas. And then a few years later, you find out, oh, this person is doing really well for themselves. Like, in other words, there's no guarantees. Obviously, as parents, we do the best we can. But as soon as you humble yourself and say, you know what, though, God? I cast all my cares on you, and whether it's good or bad, what's happening in my children's life, I just continue to trust you. And I learn to say, what am I learning through this? You cannot take too much credit or glory if your children are doing well, just as you cannot put so much pressure and shame on yourself if things go wrong. You have to just keep humbling yourself and saying, God, I commit to you. And this leads to the second thing, which is really surrender your dreams to God. Now, for single people in a relationship, surrendering your dreams to God is maybe saying, God, maybe I'll never get married. But actually, part of surrendering your dream is, you know what, God? I trust you completely on who you will bring into my life. Let me not be judgmental or racist or biased in any way, but let me seek your glory in everything. You know, if you really did that, you would suddenly discover, well, actually, maybe the field has opened up because I'm not judging on the outside anymore, not judging on what I think is right. You're saying, God, let my dream just be yours. And when you start doing that, you discover it's like, well, actually, I just want to love God. I want to love people. I want to see how that unveils. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is obviously a verse a lot of many of us know very well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Give your dreams to God because you just don't know what's going to happen in the future. Don't lean on your own understanding. You say, you know what, God? I'm going to submit it all to you. I'm going to trust you in this. My future, whether I have kids, whether I get married, who I marry, what my kids turn out to be like, whether they make it, whether they die, everything. You know what? I'm just going to say, you know what, God? Actually, I do trust you. The moment you let that freedom happen, you can start letting God start telling you his dreams for your life, what he desires, the kind of pictures that he wants to paint for you. The third thing is actually to know the Father love of God, that God's your heavenly Father. In all of these things, all these families are imperfect. And so we don't have a perfect model of a father. We don't have a perfect model of a mother or a brother or sister. But the moment you start saying, God, I want to know you as my heavenly Father, and you read the Bible that way, you discover God still provides for Abraham. He redeems Jacob and Esau's relationship. He provides for Isaac. He provides for David. All of these things, you start discovering. Actually, The most amazing thing about God is he never gives up on you. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't reject you. As messed up as you are or might have been, God is still willing to engage and love you and say, you know what? I still want to work in your life. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Do you understand? You know, you are a child of God. If you just relax and say, actually, God, show me what it means to be your child, to be loved by you in that way. You can start saying, actually, God, show me what it means to be a father, actually, what it means to be a child, to honor my parents, what it means to be a spouse. These kind of three things help give us a picture of the mindset that we need to have in this. Humble yourself, surrender your dreams to God, and God, our Father, you're his children. But in the practical figuring out of how to get your family to grow or to develop, there's these four things. Let God give you peace. Let God change you. Let God strengthen you. And let God teach you. Recently, and I will confess, we've not been very good parents because we were freaking out over the fact that our son was not eating lunches. Like, he was not eating all his lunch. And for the first time in a long time, I really lost it. He came home with his sandwich and he didn't finish eating. I said, why aren't you, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you eating your sandwich? Do you want to die? And it's like all the stuff that my mom used to say to me. And it's like, and I was like, come on, what's going to happen if I die? Who's going to, are you going to live for yourself? And it's like, in hindsight, now that I'm like clarified, you realize, Bert, you really lost perspective of everything. You know, you exploded over this tiny little thing, probably because your parents pressured you so much to eat, but you never ate. And so you brought that onto your kid. And then in hindsight, we were talking about it, and me and my family were like, actually, I think he's been sick recently. Maybe that's why he's not eating. I said, yeah, that's true, because 90% of the time he finishes his lunch. And these two times which he hasn't, we really just lost perspective. And when I think about that, I realize I didn't let God give me peace. I was frustrated because I'm like, look, I'm his parent. He needs to be doing these things. And I'm really angry that he's not. When actually, if you stop and say, actually, God, actually, give me your peace again. Let me see things from your perspective. Let me know what's really going on here. You suddenly have this peace of God just beginning to teach you. The second thing is let God change you. Don't be stuck in a certain way. But you're really saying, actually, God, what needs to change in my own life? So you cannot change people outside of you, but you can be responsible to change yourself, to become who you need to be. The third thing is let God strengthen you. There will be times when you go through such hardship. And for myself, I realized, you know what? I need to understand what I have means to let God strengthen you. There will be times when your family is so sick, when they're so hurt, that they're unable to function. Will God give you strength then? Will God help you in all those situations? The final thing is let God teach you. Let God teach you what's the way forward, what it means to follow him, what it means to be in his presence. Philippians 1:6 is something that gives me a lot of assurance. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God never gave up on his people. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Jacob, Esau, David, Solomon. At any point, he could have just stopped and said, no more. I don't want to deal with these people anymore. I'm completely done. But instead, he never gave up. He continually said, you know what? I will see this through to the end. You have to believe, actually, God's not giving up on you either. But if you surrender your dreams to him, you realize, actually, God not giving up on me doesn't mean that he's going to give me what I want, but he will show me how to live my life, how to deal with whatever situations come forward. Because God's plan for us is not a static image. And we keep coming back to this in this Modern Life series. God's plan for us is life. To really live this life of God. It is not frozen. It's not a still image. It is God saying, I'm going to show you how to get through this. I'm going to show you how to navigate this road. I'm going to teach you how to become a better person, how to live life. Because life is going to be full of ups and downs, of disappointments, of failures, of successes, all these different things. Life involves us growing, learning, developing, struggling, weeping, mourning, crying, laughing, trusting, changing, and so much more. Life is dynamic and always moving forward. The relationship with God is this. It's saying, actually, God, as I go through life, you don't give up on me, and just give me this strength and the peace and the love to know how to deal with all these different things. There will be mourning, there will be hardship, there will be things you could not expect. But God has a power, as we've seen through his stories of these broken families throughout the Bible, to bring things to redemption, to even heal what seems impossible. Finally, let God show you. Let him show you how to listen, how to love, and how to live. Shall we pray as I invite the worship team to come up? Lord, actually, in life, things go too fast. Before you know it, we've gotten really old. The dreams that we had to hope to accomplish by the time we were 30 or 40 have long gone. Lord, today, let us make that decision to say, God, we want to live our life with you. We want you to show us what that means, how to have that fullness of your life when we come across hardships or struggles or good times or bad times. We know that you are there. To be your believer means that we are walking and living with you, your disciples. So teach us, show us how to listen, how to love, how to live. Because we know that you who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship.
Would you like to stand?